Well, good evening, friends. It's great to see everyone. It is a very warm evening. We would turn on more air conditioners, but two of them are busted. We've got two on order, which is great for next week, but perhaps not so good for today. But as we get into this passage, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have made yourself known through your Son and through your Word and by your Spirit. I pray your Spirit might guide my words now, that we might know the joy of your salvation. Amen. Before we get into this passage, I'd like you to think of a word or perhaps two if you're on a roll. How would you describe the cultural mood of the moment? Okay, this is not a long think question. This is a short reaction question. You can talk about it with the people next to you if you like. You can think about it in your own brain. Just a word or two that captures the cultural mood. Think. Okay, hopefully you got a first impression word. Okay, I'll just go on the vibe. Who's gone for a more negative word? Okay, who's gone for a more positive word? You can't have fallen asleep already. Come on, stay with me, people. Okay, so far today, I think overall the vibe has tended to be a little more negative. I had a little more time to think, so here are four that came to my mind, and they do tend on the negative side. Busy, outraged, selfish, and my last one, which I quite liked, which I thought for myself, craving. You know, we're craving something, or we're always craving something better. And as Christians, as we live in this culture, it's easy to absorb the mood around us. They're not all bad, but so often they orient around me and making my life better. And we lose sight of what's really important and what's really good. So we lose a sense of thankfulness, and generosity feels more like an obligation perhaps than an opportunity. We become more motivated by a love for ourselves rather than a love for others or a love for God. If any of those feelings resonate for you, if you feel that you have lost the joy as a Christian, then this letter to the Colossians provides an antidote because it lifts our eyes to a God-oriented view of seeing the world and the joy of our salvation. And there's something contagious and motivating and refreshing about seeing the joy of others. You know, as we read this letter, as we observe, you go, you know, they sound so excited and I want some of that. So it starts in how they have responded to Jesus and how we need to respond. But it's also oriented around how they see themselves as a community. Because it's tempting, I think, to see church a bit like playing golf. You know, we're all playing the same game. We're all going in the same direction. But in golf, there's no sense of that mutual dependence. You know, it's you hitting the ball. It's you scoring for yourself. You know, you can get advice from each other and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, it's just you and the ball and that ridiculously small hole. And that's about it. That's golf. But that's not who we are called to be as Christians. As God's people, we're more like a team, where each person is absolutely dependent on the other. And together, we can do something greater for the glory of God. So as we get into this letter, how did we get here? So this is our first introduction to Colossians. The letter to the Colossian church is inspired by God, but written by the Apostle Paul. And he writes to a church he has never met. So Paul has never been to Colossae. So this is Colossae on the map. Paul did three big missionary journeys. The first were all to the east. They're the green bits. In the second, he managed to circumnavigate Colossae, but never actually visits. And the third, he misses by that much. So the Christians in Colossae first heard the good news about Jesus from a guy called Epaphras, who Paul describes as our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. We know from later in the letter that Epaphras was a local of Colossae, but somewhere in his travels he's met Paul and heard the good news about Jesus. And most likely it was in Ephesus. So in Acts 19 we read how Paul met daily in a local lecture hall in Ephesus. And it says, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And the relationship between Paul and Epaphras is really significant. It's not just that Paul sort of turned up one day and heard about Jesus and went home really excited to tell other people. He's sent on behalf of Paul. So it is personal, absolutely, but it's also very intentional. And all of this is happening, give or take, in about 56 AD. And now a few years later, so about 60 AD, Epaphras has travelled to see Paul and is sharing what's happening in the Colossian church and in the other churches in the region. And that's no small feat because Paul is now a prisoner. He's in jail in Rome. And so he gets to Rome, he's telling Paul everything that's happening in the Colossian church. And Paul is incredibly encouraged by the news, and he's thanking God and praising God for his mercy. But he's also concerned, because in amongst all these good things, there's a bunch of things being taught to these Colossian Christians, and there's this influence around them that potentially is going to lead them away from the true faith in Jesus. So there's still enough truth in it to sound legitimate. And that's the best lie, isn't it? The best lie is that it sounds good, it looks good, but actually it's false. And this, you know, gospel is so false that it risks them losing their relationship with God. And losing and the mercy of God in their life. And so this letter is a mixture of joy but also caution. Now, as a reader, there's actually something really nice in this letter, that the Colossian church, despite how large I wrote the word, is actually a really small city. It was a really insignificant place. But here we have Paul, you know, one of the great leaders of the early church, and Timothy with him, you know, writing to this group of Christians, genuinely concerned for their well-being. You know, in the world sort of scheme of things, it's not spectacular stuff, but they care about the little people. You know, they care about the detail and their faith. As we get into these opening words, very practically, it tells us who wrote the letter. It's written by Paul, but it also establishes Paul's authority. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The word apostle is mostly used to describe the 12 earliest disciples that Jesus chose. After Judas betrays Jesus, they then choose another apostle, Matthias, because he'd been with them from the beginning and he'd witnessed the resurrection. But for Paul, it's a very different journey. He is a zealous, devout Jew who absolutely despises Christians. So he sees them as a cancer on the local Jewish community. So he goes from town to town, literally trying to persecute and imprison these Jewish Christians. And then on his way to one of those towns, to Damascus, he's struck blind and Jesus speaks to him. And as a result of that encounter, he recognizes the lordship of Christ. And he's given a message and he's given a mission. He's to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the whole world, but with a particular focus on the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are everyone who is not Jewish. So that's pretty much everyone. And so when Paul speaks, he speaks with a God-given authority. And he's writing to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, holy people is the language that is usually reserved in the Bible for Israel, but now it describes everyone and anyone who follows Christ. And as he launches into this letter, he gets this, you know, you just get this sense of his exuberance and his thankfulness for what he's heard about these Christians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. He's praising God because he can see how God is working in the lives of these Christians. They've put their faith in Christ, and that faith is evident, in the way they love God's people. And that faith and that love is shaped and motivated by their hope, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And then just to add a few more ideas before we look at them, all of that is introduced in this idea of truly understanding God's grace. And so God's grace helps us recognize that it's not all about me and how good I am. It's about God showing his mercy and God moving hard hearts to bring us to the point of faith. And all of those ideas are captured in that word, the gospel. The gospel literally means good news, but for Paul and for the New Testament, it's sort of shorthand for the good news about Jesus. So in our passage, the true message of the gospel that has come to you, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So let me see if I can put all of these words together in something that is coherent and a sense of cause and effect. We have hope, which leads to faith, which leads to love, and they're all understood in the context of God's grace. And if you're looking for a short word to describe all of that, it's the gospel. So the gospel is about Jesus' death and resurrection, and that sits in that hope space. But if you want to go to sort of the older version, past our kids a little bit, we also have to talk about our response and how we live for Christ. And all of that is captured in this word, the gospel. And so the whole letter then goes on to explain those words of hope, faith, and love. But tonight we're just going to do a little bit of a taster, just sort of go across each of them and pick up some, and some we'll chew for a little bit longer. And so Paul has put our hope in Christ and the security of our hope as the starting point for faith. And just to be clear, the hope we're talking about isn't the hope of, I hope that, tomorrow will be less hot than today. That's kind of the hope that we have where it's wishful thinking. We can't control it. It's probably not going to happen, but we'd really like it to happen. That's how we often talk about hope. But hope in the Bible is the sense of a guaranteed future outcome. And because we know the outcome, that spurs us on in the present. And so our hope is certain, and it's possible to have that hope because of what Jesus has achieved for us on the cross. And so Paul goes on a little bit later. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So that's the hope of reconciliation, and it's secure for us right now in heaven. And we've put our hope in Jesus, and that hope cannot be taken away. The Apostle Peter says something similar in his letter. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so both of our passages are emphasizing the hope we have in Christ, and that hope is secure. But inevitably, as we read this passage, and particularly if you're a Christian, it doesn't always fit so comfortably with our experience, because every Christian knows at least someone who professed to follow Christ but does not follow Christ anymore. Even Paul raises the possibility that some might not continue in their faith. So reading ahead, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So through Jesus, we are holy in his sight. We have a secure future, but there is a condition, if we continue. So not everyone continues. And that begs the question, well, how do I know if I will continue? And that can move us from a place of feeling secure to a place of feeling very insecure. And here's at least, I think, four things that are helpful. Firstly, and sadly, there are people we love who looked like they were committed to Christ and earnestly talked the talk, but there was something missing. And look back, even they might acknowledge that everything wasn't quite the way they presented. But at one time, they liked the idea of being a Christian. They liked the comfort and the community and the security, and all of that equated in their mind to following Christ. But they never really committed. And perhaps that's you. Perhaps you've been around Christian things for a while. You know, if faith is kind of like a meal on a plate, you're sort of poking it and pushing it around the plate and perhaps nibbling on the edges. But you haven't really committed to it. You haven't really moved from that hopeful, hope for the weather kind of hope to a genuine hope in a certain future. And if that's you, can I encourage you to do something about that? Because it's a really unsatisfying place to live. It's kind of in front of you, but there's none of the joy or the confidence or the certainty. Secondly, our hope and assurance is not grounded in our feelings. It's grounded in what God has done. Some people have been given a gift of an unwavering faith. You don't doubt God's presence. You don't doubt God's goodness, no matter what circumstances come before you in life. For others, you don't feel that same strength. Fortunately, it's not the strength of our faith or even our feelings that save us. It's the object of our faith. And we might feel very weak, but God is not weak. God is strong, and he is strong enough to hold on to us. Thirdly, if we continue to profess Jesus is Lord, if we continue to submit to his will and listen to his commands and desire to obey him, then those words, if we stand firm, become words of assurance. Because we are standing firm, not perfectly, but certainly earnestly. And then lastly, there are times when we, even as Christians, get out of step with the Spirit. And sometimes we stumble, and sometimes stumble really badly. But if our faith is genuine, then no matter how dark the journey and how far it feels we stray from God, a time will come when we will recognize that and we will turn back. And we will say the words of David where he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And we know that God will honor those words because he is faithful and he is merciful and he is patient and he is abounding in love. And he has sent his son Jesus for exactly this, that our hope is stored up for you in heaven. And hope leads to faith. And at the heart of faith is trusting and a willingness to submit to Jesus, to recognize his authority as God's Son and to trust him for our eternal salvation and trust him to guide our life. And when we submit to his authority, we recognize that life works. God knows what he's doing. But even if life is harder, even if we are persecuted for our faith, true faith perseveres. And it overflows into a love for all of God's people. This letter is written to God's people in Colossae, and most of the letter will focus on their love for one another. But here, it's kind of a little more expansive. So this isn't just a love for the Christians they know. This is a love for Christians they don't know. It could be a love like Paul loves them. They don't know these people personally, but they're hearing about their faith. They're thankful for it. They're praising God, and they're praying for them. It might be a love that expresses itself in practical help. So as a different example, the Macedonian church, so churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi and places like that, gave financially to support the church in Jerusalem when they were going through a hard time. And so perhaps and potentially it's something similar on a more local level. And most likely it would have expressed itself in how they love other Christians as either they come through town or just as these Colossian Christians travel. A few years ago, our daughter Lucy, who's now in Perth, decided that she wanted to live the van life and travel up the East Coast. And so we converted a Subaru Forester, and put a pop-top tent on the top. And it all sounds, very good, this whole van life thing. But it turns out it's really, really hard. And she was doing all of this in the first quarter of 2022, which was when it rained sort of, non-stop for 3 months. And so that takes a whole lot of the romance out of it. And it was hard, practically, it was hard emotionally. But when she talks about that trip, one of the things she talks about most affectionately was her time visiting different churches. So at the time, she was traveling with a group of young people who were good friends but not Christians. And so this was her one anchor point in the week as she went and visited these churches. And so one church, she was in the Hunter for a few weeks, and you know, she walks in, it was a larger church, there's a bunch of young adults there, and they just embrace her with both arms. You know, she walks in, she's invited to dinner, she's invited to coffee during the week, she meets up with some of the girls. Now, they don't follow each other up, but just this moment in time, these young women loved Luce. Now, on another occasion, she turns up to a church, she's Googled it, and she turns up, and it's not so much an evening service as eight older ladies, significantly older ladies, you know, sitting in a circle, praising God, opening, you know, God's word, praying together. And she walks in, and you know what it's like, you walk in, it's two, you know, there's only eight people, you can't exactly quietly walk back out. And so, you know, she's very awkward as this sort of one young woman in the room. But again, these ladies meet her for all of an hour and they're ready to adopt her. You know, so they're offering, you know, does she have a place to stay? Does she have enough money? Would she like them to bake something for her? And it was just this beautiful testament of God's love and how God's people love one another. And at that moment in time, and I actually get really emotional when I think about that time, I'm just so thankful for the way God used these complete strangers in her life as an anchor and as a guide for her. You know, all of those interactions were astoundingly unspectacular, but God used them to do really significant things. And it's the sort of love and generosity that's inspired by the Spirit. Those words at the end of the passage, your love in the Spirit, mean more than perhaps we first appreciate. You know, hope, faith, and love are all wonderful ideas, but so often we don't feel we have the strength or the clarity of conviction to actually reach them and take hold of them. Thankfully, as we truly understand God's grace, we realize that we can't do it in our own strength. And that's a good thing, because it forces us and it pushes us to then lean back on God's Spirit, knowing that He is the one who can work in us. It's messy. It doesn't absolve us from personal responsibility. We are still works in progress, but God's Spirit is working. And it's making a difference in your life, and just as significantly, you are making a difference in the lives of others. So as I read these opening words in this letter to the Colossians, you know, for me, I look at it and go, this is who I want to be. This is who we want to be as a church. As we, you know, get into the new year and all the busyness and all the things that we hope to do, some of them feel more burdensome than others. But in all of life that's coming up, isn't this a good time to refocus and reorient our thinking and just remind ourselves of the joy of our salvation in Christ and how that is going to overflow into the lives of others? And how do we make sure, right back at the beginning, that we put the first things first? You know, set up our good habits as we then look into all the rest of life. So let me pray that we'll do that. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy as we see it, as we see you working in the Colossian church in the way that your word and your Spirit and your Son changes lives. Lord, as we look at that, we pray that for ourselves, that we might put our hope in you, that we might love you and respond in faith, and that we might love others. Amen.